Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 585. It is 10/4/2016. Well, we're looking for sure at the secular view of things in the book of Ecclesiastes, the view of things without reference to God. Very depressing stuff. We'll try to explain why Solomon went there. We're in Proverbs 30, verse 1, and 31:1. We're wrapping up Proverbs before we get into Ecclesiastes here. Asking, who were Agur and Lemuel? Not a serious spiritual question, but something you might want to know. And the answer is, we don't know totally. They're unknown biblically. They just show up in this book of Proverbs. So Solomon didn't write everything in the book of Proverbs, but these guys did write the end parts. They're mentioned here only as writers of words of wisdom. Agur's self-description and deep insights are classic. As for Lemuel, some think he was the king of a nearby area. Others, this was just another name for Solomon. I don't think so, but other theories are advanced, but best to leave this one in the I don't know and it really doesn't matter ultimately category. Fact is, he was a king. He had a wonderful description of the ideal woman that you've probably read many times. That's not from Solomon, that's from Lemuel. All right, moving on to Proverbs 31:6, a little more difficult and a little more important, I would think, where it talks about wine, even strong drink, being okay for one who is perishing, or bitter, or poor. Oh my. Now, I'd like to believe that this bit of wisdom is just from one human being to another human being. Although the words are divinely inspired, we believe that. Proverbs, the whole Bible, inspired of God. That is, those who have access to the Spirit of God should not be given such wisdom, in my opinion. The reason I'm wishing it was just a human thing is because I think that if you have access to the Spirit of God in prayer, this wisdom doesn't seem to fit for you. Yeah, and I hope that you're not going to take it as though it were for you. But if we're speaking human to human, this is what human beings do. Let me read the verse, just in case you didn't get it. Proverbs 31:6. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. The exception, of course, even to the spirit-filled man, would be in those extreme cases where medical help could be obtained by drinking something like that. Medicinal use, as in the first case mentioned. But to give alcoholic beverages to one because he's in a bad mood or down on his luck and bitter, poor, would seem to be setting a trap for him from which he might not be able to extricate himself. No, I would never want to do that. There are certain amounts of comfort derived from good-tasting drinks, and we're called to comfort those who are in desperate need of such. Originally, wine was meant for encouragement, not for drunkenness, but for encouragement. For one who can make such a distinction, this verse continues to be here. I'll let you struggle with that a little bit. I'm sure you know that we have many other drinks in our day, and those who know the Lord in that personal way have much more than just something to eat or drink. But nothing wrong with eating or drinking, okay, as long as it's not to excess. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes. Oh, boy. I really wish we could kind of fly over Ecclesiastes, and with it maybe Song of Solomon, too. These are tough ones, folks. The whole Solomonic thing is very difficult because, I'm not sure why, because there's human wisdom that's brought out here. There's things that are talked about that are under the sun, that is, on the planet, and not necessarily heavenly things. But let's just go Let's start with Ecclesiastes 1:1, where it talks about a preacher. That's what the word Ecclesiastes means, the preacher. Were there preachers in Solomon's day? What's the title of the very book mean? The very title. The word refers to one who speaks to an assembly. It doesn't have to be a Christian, obviously not a Christian one, or even a Jewish one. But the one who speaks to any kind of an assembly is an ecclesiastic. Solomon, the king, evidently, would convene such meetings of his people to preach to them the wisdom that was given him by God. He wanted this, the things that he knew, he wanted to get out. Anybody that learns things that are good wants to share them, from baseball statistics to the finest harsh parts of the Word of God. When you get it in there, you want to get it out right away. You just got to share it. He calls himself by this title, the preacher, four separate passages in the book. He's very specific in 1:12 in referring it to himself, the king over Israel. Ecclesiastes 1:12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. All right, we got that? So here's the preacher, and he's going to give us the knowledge that he has learned, and much of it is human knowledge. God gave him wisdom about the people around him, about life in general. And you'll notice, and I just got to say up front, there's some stuff at the end that puts it all into perspective. But as you're reading through, getting to the end, you get kind of worrying about Solomon. Is this the backslidden Solomon that we read about? Would God allow a backslidden book into his canon of Scripture? Probably not. But there's something about Solomon that he just seems to have a perspective that's not always heavenly. We can only assume that he's using earthly wisdom and wanting to share that with people. How about, for example, Ecclesiastes 1, verses 3 through 7. Here it goes. What advantage does man have in all of his work, which he does under the sun? Keep that phrase in mind. That's really going to help you later. Under the sun. That means here, while we're here on the planet. The things that you do to make a living, what advantage do you have? One generation goes, another one comes. But the earth just stays. Nothing really changes because you were doing all that work. The sun rises, the sun sets. You didn't have any effect over that. And so on. Well, let's move on. The wind blows toward the south and turns toward the north and keeps swirling around. And on its circular courses, the wind returns. Verse 7, all the rivers flow into the sea. But the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. And on he goes with all the nature. Look at nature around you. And if you look at these things, now you and I perhaps have been in the Lord a long time. I have. And if you have, this is very, very hard reading, because he's reading as a person who has no connection with the Lord. I didn't say Solomon didn't have a connection here. I'm just saying he's writing as one who is purely human and just looking at things as they are. Really, if you look at it that way all through the book, this is a wonderful book to bring someone to the Lord, because you can bring them back there and say, see, here's a man that had everything, naturally speaking, but he looks around and everything's just vain and empty, and then there's just nothing here. And if you're just looking under the sun, that's what you'll finally conclude. My goodness, is that all there is? Is that all there is? Just this? We're not taken away from the beauty and the wonder of the earth. The earth is a special creation to God. And Solomon was aware of it. How do we know? Because his daddy David taught him. And you can read the Psalms of David and see how David thought about nature. It's a wonderful thing, and it is. But even though it's wonderful, it doesn't, as Solomon's looking at it now, it doesn't seem to mean anything. Like in The Sound of Music, the little girl one of the seven children of the captain, is being taught by Maria all the different parts of a song. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. And so they start putting one of those little syllables with a note, and they start singing these syllables. And then finally the little girl says, but it doesn't mean anything. Right? That's what Solomon's saying. Oh, it's a wonderful song. I understand it's all put together beautifully here in the world, but it doesn't mean anything. And if you don't have connection to God, that's what you will always say. Beautiful, consistent, perfect, but it doesn't mean anything. Sunrise, sunset, repetition of the water cycle, boring. Why, Lord? It all seems so vain, so purposeless. So that's our introduction to a very negative series of comments in this Book of Wisdom. Solomon views the world as man sees it without reference to God, and it becomes vain. I already said that. At the end of the book, we're clued into his real faith in God, his view of the other world. But until then, we've got to deal with old, wise Solomon, who's seen it all, done it all, and humanly speaking, could care less about it all right now. Evidently, a much older man. How about verses 16 to 18? Still in that same chapter. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And so I set my mind to know wisdom, and to know madness too, and folly. I realize this also is striving after wind, because in much wisdom there's much grief. It's vain too. Increasing knowledge means increasing pain. Oh gosh. Oh, poor man. Poor man. He's not lost his appreciation for wisdom as compared to folly, like his comment in chapter 2, verse 13 will tell us. He still believes that wisdom is greater than folly. Given a choice, choose wisdom. But, understand, wisdom comes with a price. When you give wise counsel, you're going to lose friends. It's true. When it's clear that you are wise and those around you are fools, you become very lonely and rejected because they think they're cool. They think you're crazy. When you have wisdom and you yourself reject it in moments of foolishness, the pain is real there too. So he says what we all know. The more you know, the worse it is. Some people say, I wish I didn't know anything. I wish I didn't know so much. Solomon was wise. Wiser than everybody around him. But he didn't always do what wisdom told him to do. And what the wisdom of his good father, David, had counseled him to do. He took far too many wives. More than one is far too many for most people. His wives comprised the true wisdom. I'm sorry, compromised the true wisdom that he had received. The greatest wisdom of all, the wisdom of the Lord, was squandered when he went with those women into idolatry. Is it any wonder that his book of Proverbs is jam-packed with advice about evil women and what they'll do to a man who wants to follow God? Read the book of Proverbs again. I didn't bring it out as much in this particular read-through, because that's not what we're looking for, but it's all over the book. Whole chapters and series of chapters, and then lots of verses sprinkled in there, too, about women. Evil women, I should say. And what evil women will do. And what they did to him. Now he wishes it hadn't happened. So old Solomon looks back and reflects. Wisdom is good, but it's vanity. If you don't obey it, and who can? Who can? I think that's all for this time. Thank you very much for being around again. Tomorrow, back to Fanny Crosby in the chapter, Who is Moody? You've seen Moody come and go. Dwight L. Moody of Chicago fame, for those who don't know who I'm talking about. You've seen him come and go in this book. Her life just keeps stretching past all the great events and the great people around her. She's getting old. She's already 70 in the book. We're going to see her go a lot longer than that. Fanny Crosby, tomorrow. Thank you, God. Ecclesiastes 2:17. Again, remember, but remember from a human point of view without God, all is